Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for everyone gathered here. We thank you for this message, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. May it enter our hearts and our minds today and grant us wisdom and peace and hope, Lord. Hope in a world that is so lost and a body of Christ that faces so much persecution these days. Father God, we pray that you lead us, that you deliver us, and that you use us all in a mighty way for the kingdom of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. My sermon title today is, "And the Persecution Begins." And that's what we're going to be talking about a lot, about the persecution of the church. Amen. John Stott has pointed out that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. The clash is what we are seeing now. And love the God of the Bible and those who do not, right? And it's ultimately between those who believe the God of the Bible and those who do not. That's the clash, amen? Us who believe and those who do not. The changes afoot today represent a sea change from the past. The wind is no longer on our back, but it's in our face. This is creating a cultural climate in the West in which there is much persecution of Jesus' followers. Gene Vaith of Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, a professor, he states that one of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that's when the church often goes astray. But when Christianity seems identical with the culture, and even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly success, then it is at its weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship, persecution, and suffering, then it is closest to its crucified Lord. Then there are fewer hypocrites, nominal believers among its members, and then the faith of Christian burns most intensely. And it's the same for us, amen? When we're being persecuted, when we're going through trials, that's when we draw closest to Christ, amen? Some may call it rock bottom. Well, we need that rock bottom sometimes, amen? So we can draw closer to our Lord. And in this Matthew 24 world that we're living in today, you know, I believe the church is growing stronger. You know, the dark may be getting darker, but more people are turning to Christ because of that. Amen? More people are turning to Christ, and many are serving despite persecution, despite the persecution in the world. And so it was in the first century Church of Christ. And we remember in chapter 2 when there were 120 gathered in the upper room. Amen? And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had that little flame above their heads, right? Remember that? And that was when Jesus said he would build his church on Pentecost, right? And that's when he built his church. That's when it began. And at this point in the church, as Peter and John are spreading the gospel, you know, that little flame above their heads, it may have gone away, but there was still a mighty flame in their hearts. Amen. There was still a mighty flame of hope and Jesus Christ in their hearts, burning in their hearts. And the church, it was burning in the hearts of the church as well as they preached and they witnessed to thousands, right? Thousands of people. Amen. And so we pick up the story where Peter, he had just finished his sermon, if you will, okay? He had just finished his sermon about the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how all who were listening needed to turn from their wicked ways and they needed to repent, right? No fluff. And now Peter and John, they were going to continue on to their hour of prayer. Remember we talked about they were there at the temple for their hour of prayer, remember? At 3:00 in the afternoon, right? The same time that Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," amen? They were there for the hour of prayer. And so they had entered the temple, And they had just participated in this miraculous healing, right? They healed the lame man through the power of Jesus Christ. But that was just an ordinary day for the apostles. Amen? That was an ordinary day for them. But you see, when we serve Jesus Christ in all we do, He can turn our ordinary days into extraordinary days. Amen? That's what Jesus Christ does. He turns it into an extraordinary day real quick because we serve a mighty God. Amen? We serve a mighty God. And God can take ordinary people like you and me and do extraordinary things. Extraordinary things when we allow Him to live and work through us, right? We allow Him to live and work through us. He can turn, here it is, a hopeless dope dealer into a dopeless hope dealer, right? Amen? Right? Right? We use that one in recovery all the time, but yeah. Turn a hopeless dope dealer into a dopeless hope dealer. One miracle at a time. Amen? One miracle in our lives at a time. And so God had performed a miracle through these apostles, right? A lame man was able to get up and walk, right? He jumped up. He was hopping up and down, praising the Lord, right? Praising the Lord. And with, you know, after a lifetime of disability, he just instantly jumped up, right? With no hurdle or no fear of this atrophy that Pastor Rick talked about last week, right? It was an instant healing, and instant miraculous healing that could not be denied by anyone there who witnessed it. Amen? It could not be denied. The man stood up, started leaping and praising God. But now begins the next chapter of the church, okay? That was the beginning of the church. This begins the next chapter. First, we had the birth of the church at Pentecost, and now we have the persecution of the church. Amen? And the Lord said we would be persecuted for His name. Amen? Now we have the persecution of the church. This would be the first recorded persecution of the church after Jesus had ascended. Amen? The first persecution. And so the disciples had gathered in Jerusalem. They were preaching and performing and the performing of miracles in Jesus' name, right? They're doing it in Jesus' name, and it had brought the attention of the world upon them. Of that world they were in, it brought the attention of all the leaders, all the religious leaders upon them. And the religious elite, they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like what they were seeing, and they didn't like what they were hearing. And I'm going to explain why here in a minute, okay? The Great Commission of preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ has and always will bring persecution. It has and always will bring persecution until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? This is the beginning of the persecution of the church, but this is still the persecution from the Jewish leaders, okay? And we're going to see it throughout the book of Acts, okay? They're being persecuted by the Jewish leaders. By the Jewish people and the church, right? But at the end of the book, Paul is going to be arrested, okay? Spoiler alert, all right? Paul's going to be arrested. He's going to be put under guard in Rome, right? In his own house, of course, but he's going to be under guard, okay? And then they're not going to release him, but they will release him in 62 AD, okay? And soon after, the Church of Jesus Christ, okay, would experience some of the worst persecutions in all of history by the hands of Rome, okay? By the hands of Rome. And they were persecuted by the Pharisees and the Jewish people, but Rome is gonna multiply that times 100, amen, with their persecution. I want to talk about that right now. Historians say that there were 10 great persecutions over a period of 250 years by 10 different emperors, okay? 10 different emperors. And it started with Nero and it ended with Diocletian, okay? These were very evil men, okay? So there was wave after wave of unheard of persecution and torture. And not like the persecution that we see here in the United States, right? We may be verbally persecuted or maybe even threatened, right? But these people, they were being beaten, they were being tortured, they were being beheaded, and they were being crucified. Amen? And it gets even worse. Nero would even, they said that he would put wax shirts dipped and made in wax on these Christians and light them as human candles to light their parties at night. And just evil stuff, amen? And also, they would feed them to the lions. They would feed the Christians to the lions in the Colosseum in different places, amen? And you'll see photos online of the Christians praying as the lions coming up to eat them alive, amen? And also, they also did, this was the worst one. I thought this was the worst one. They would take dead animal skins and sew them on the bodies of the Christians, and then they would release wild dogs to eat them alive. That's the kind of persecution that they were facing at this time in the church. Amen? So for the next 300 years, they're going to face immense persecution at the hands of these evil emperors and these evil leaders. And today, we still have much persecution going on in the church. Amen? Around the world. Not so much here, but around the world. Today, members of ISIS and Islam are repeating a lot of these same atrocities. Amen? Towards Christians all around the world. All around the world. As they did shortly after the time of today's text. Amen? They're still martyrs all around the world. They say that there's been just as many people martyred in the past century as there had all time before that in all of history. Amen? That's how much the ramping up of people being killed for their faith is, their Christian faith in the world. So our text begins, okay? Here we are, verse 1, okay? The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And it says that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is what the gospel does. Amen? This is what the gospel does. It greatly disturbs those who do not believe. Amen? It greatly disturbs all those who do not believe. The gospel always disturbs people because it disturbs the status quo. Amen? It disturbs the normalcy of the state. Well, what they say is normal. Amen? And the common way of life, right? Non-Christians don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way to heaven, right? Some of them don't even want to hear that there's any way to heaven, right? But they certainly don't want to hear the exclusivity that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Many people in the world like to believe that we're all basically good people and we're all going to go to heaven, right? If they believe in heaven at all, that we're all basically good people, right? That there are many ways to the Father, right? A lot of people believe that. Some false prophets, as I said before, even agree that there are many ways to the Father, right? Wrong. This is heretical. This is a heretical statement because even verse 12 in today's text says what? Salvation is found in none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? And that we have to believe. The Bible is the truth. Amen? But is it your truth? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is it all? Every bit of this Bible, is it our truth? Amen? Are we living these words? Are we living by these words? Or are we disturbed by some of these words? Verse 2 says that they, okay, including the Sadducees, were greatly disturbed. And this is not the first time we've heard about the Sadducees, right? It's not the first time. I remember we had the joke about them last time, right? They were Sadducee. Remember that? But this time it's different, okay? During the life of Christ on earth, before his ascension, the persecution of the church came mostly from the Pharisees. Remember? It was always the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were persecuting. The Pharisees were after Jesus. But now that Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, the Pharisees are no longer the church's number one enemy. Okay? They're no longer the number one enemy. The Sadducees are. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason for this is that the apostles were witnessing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were witnessing about the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Sadducees, they were the ruling class of Jews that controlled everything that went on in the temple. Amen? They controlled everything that went on in the temple, including the high priesthood. All the high priests. But politically, they sided with the Roman government because it was in their best interest, okay? They sided with the Roman government because Rome showed them favor. They would appoint them as the leaders. They wanted to be on good terms with the polytheistic Romans. Amen? They didn't care if they had many gods. They were going to get along with the Romans. Amen? They didn't want anybody to disturb the peace and the power that they had found in Rome. This was the Sadducees. So the idea of the Messiah coming and the whole disturbance that it created for Rome, it didn't make them very happy. Okay? Didn't make them very happy. It was disturbing their political gains. It was disturbing the peace that they thought they had. Secondly, they had begun the persecution of the church because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Amen? Sadducees didn't believe it or not, they didn't believe in the resurrection, among other things that I'm going to tell you about. Theologically, the Sadducees were basically the liberal fanatics of their day. Amen? They didn't believe in anything spiritual. The Pharisees had believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the spirit world. They believed in all the scriptures. Amen? But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the spirit world. And most of all, the worst of all, they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why they were sad, you see? Right? Right? They had much reason to take over the persecution of Christ's church because they were greatly disturbed by the preaching of Paul and John. Amen? They were disturbed by the preaching. So verse 3 says that they came in and they seized Peter and John, right? They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. Stop right there. Many who heard the message believed. Yes, the apostles had their enemies, but many who heard the word of God believed. That's a very important statement, right? That's what we should live for. Amen? Not just pastors and not just church leaders, but all of us should live to spread the gospel. Even if just one believes, amen? If just one hears it, right? It makes it all worth it. It's all of our jobs. The Great Commission is a commandment for all of us. Whenever we share the truth of Scripture with others, not everybody's going to agree with what we say. Not everybody's going to agree. And some may even get up and walk out on you. Right? Some may even get up and walk out. A lot of people will be greatly disturbed by hearing the truth, but that's okay. That's okay because many will hear and many are going to believe. Many are going to believe. And that's what drives us to keep preaching the truth. Right? Even if it's just one. Jesus even talked about a seed, right? The seed that was sown and the enemy immediately came up and snatched it away. Right? Because they didn't receive, they didn't understand the word. Other seeds fall on rocky ground, received with joy, but they took no root, right? Took no root, and quickly it was taken away. Quickly they fell away. Other seeds, they grow for a while, but the cares of the world come in and choke it, right? They come in and choke it away. But then you have the seed that finds the good soil, right? We keep preaching the truth, and that seed will eventually find the good soil. It's going to take root, and it's going to bear good fruit. It's going to bear good fruit, and the good fruit is what we have to focus on. We have to look past the weeds, the bad fruit, all the garbage, and look at the good fruit. That's what we focus on, right? Jesus Christ and the good fruit. And the last part of verse 4 says that the number of men had grew to about 5,000. It was reaching some people, all right. Amen? It grew to 5,000. And I remember at Pentecost, remember the number had grown to what? 3,000, right? So now it had grown to 5,000. So obviously, somebody in the church is counting. All right? Somebody's counting heads, right? And and a lot of people talk about nickels and noses in the church, right? And how the numbers don't really matter. It's about the Holy Spirit being in the church, right? But somebody... Believe me, somebody's always counting, okay? We have to know the progress that we're making in God's church. Somebody's always counting. So it was a very large number, right, that continued to grow. Oh, the 5,000. Remember, once again, they're talking about men, okay? It's 5,000 men. So they're not counting the women and children. Back then, they didn't count the women and children. But with them included, it had to be well over 10,000, I'm sure, right? Who knows, maybe 15. But so there was the numbers had grown, okay? And it was a very large number, and it continued to grow because the gospel was being preached. The truth, the no-fluff truth was being preached. And that's how we grow. Amen? That's how the church grows. That's how we earn God's favor. We preach the truth. Even in the face of persecution. That's today's message. To preach the truth, to speak the truth, even in the face of persecution. And verse 5 says that the next day, the rulers, okay, the elders and the teachers of the law had met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. These were all people from the high priest family. Amen. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. They said, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Amen. Sound like a simple question, right? But no, they're trying to set them up in this question. Amen. By what power and what name did you do this? They said, because in the Old Testament scripture, they were commanded that if anybody did a miracle, a sign, or a wonder, they were to ask them that question. Right? They were to ask them that question. By what power or what name did you do this? And if they were trying to lead you away from God, then guess what? They were to be put to death. Amen? Stoned to death. So they're waiting for an answer with the stones in their hand. They're waiting for an answer. But let's look at who's mentioned here, right? We got Annas, who was the former high priest, okay? But he still had a lot of power, okay? He was a former high priest. We got Caiaphas, the current high priest, okay? And we also have others of the high priest family. So these are big shots, right? Big shots in the church. This is the same group of leaders, though, if you notice, that Jesus stood trial before. It's the same people that Jesus stood trial before. And we'll get to how that ties into to Peter here. You know, Annas had been deposed, but he still had influence with the people, right? And the reason Annas had influence with the people, the former high priest, is because he controlled the money in the temple. He controlled the money in the temple, amen? So he would have been probably the most upset when Jesus came in and turned over all the money changers' tables, right? Annas would have been the most upset. He had been deposed, but he was still there because he had much influence, right? Now the same Annas and company, okay, they're meeting with the apostles right now. And they ask this question, okay? They say, "By what power or name did you do this miracle?" Healing a layman, by what power or name? And verse 8 says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is he? He is bold. He's bold because he's got the Holy Spirit in him. Amen? Holy Spirit does that to us too, right? Amen? Makes us bold in God's name. It's a little different than the time when Peter stood outside by the fire, right? Denying Jesus, right? This is a little different this time. This time he's bold in standing inside on fire for Jesus, right? Right? He's on fire for Jesus. He's a different man this time because of what? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what it does for each and every one of us in our lives. It changes us, man. It changes us. It gives us strength. It gives us. It makes us bold in our words. Bold in what we do. Bold in what we say. Bold in the way we pray. So he's about to get bold because he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he says to them, rulers and elders of the people. With authority, right? With authority. Rulers and elders of the people. The Holy Spirit had given him these words to say. He didn't have anything to say when he was standing by the fire before. But now the Holy Spirit had given him these words to say. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, when you're brought before synagogues Rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you're going to defend yourselves or what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time, at the right time, what you are to say. Right? Jesus had already told him, don't worry about it. When that time comes, when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and it's going to give you the words to say. And in verse 9, here's the words. Amen? It says, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, this is bold, all right, shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, he says, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen? Whom you crucified. He's not done yet. Whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. They didn't want to hear any of that, right? Who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That's bold. That was the Holy Spirit speaking. And then Peter had turned the tables on these accusers. They were trying to accuse him, and he just turned everything around on them. Amen? And so Peter's showing them, he's telling them just how ridiculous this mock trial is that they're going through. Sounds a little familiar, huh? Anyway, I'll move on from that. he was saying, so you're accusing us of doing something good by healing this man, by healing a lame beggar. You're accusing us of doing that. He couldn't even stand up, and now he's jumping up. But because he and so many others are praising God, right? This miracle, that's why you're putting us on trial, because they're praising God. Not because he's healed, but because they're praising God for it, right? They didn't believe in that, right? They didn't believe in miracles. Amen? Verse 10, he said, then know this. Remember, he said, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He's saying that if we're going to be on trial for doing this good deed, then let me tell you by whose power we did it, right? You're going to put us on trial anyway. Let me tell you, for your own good, by whose power? The power of Jesus Christ, right? And what's that name Christ? Is that Jesus' last name? What does Christ stand for? He's the Messiah. Oh, there it is, right? You're supposed to wait. Just kidding. Anyway, it means Messiah, right? Their Messiah, right? He's telling them it's their Messiah, the one they killed, the one they crucified. Amen? It was done by the power of your own Messiah, they tell him. They're telling him that we have done this miraculous act. They knew about their Messiah's power and the miracles that he had performed. They knew. Remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? All these men knew about it, okay? All these men knew about it. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, it says in John 11:45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, right? So some of them believed, right? Some of them believed and worshiped God for it, but some of them went to the Sanhedrin, okay? And it was at that meeting that they would start to plot the plot to kill Jesus Christ. Right? It was at that meeting that they would start that plot. And so Peter's now accusing them of killing their own Messiah, and he indicts them for being far from God, not for God. Amen? They're being far from God. And verse 11, he would quote Psalms 118, and he tells them, Jesus is. Now this Psalm 118, this is in their scriptures. They know this verse well. Amen? The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. They knew what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about the Messiah. Amen? They sentenced Jesus to death. They killed their Messiah. This is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, 3, here in 4, and it's going to be mentioned again in chapter 5, that they killed their Messiah. In the face of the most severe persecution, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no fluff in Peter's message to these people. Amen? No fluff at all. There's no fear because Peter had been called to preach the truth. Right? Jesus called him to preach the truth. And it is the truth that sets people free. Right? It's the truth that sets us free. Sinners have to be told that they're sinners. That's our job. Amen? Sinners have to be told they're sinners or there's no hope for them. Sinners must repent in order to be saved. That's all of us. Could you think about us, okay? Could we announce that Jesus is the only way to salvation today, walking in a synagogue or walking in a mosque and tell everybody, hey, you know, Jesus is the only way to salvation, right? That's basically what they were doing, right? They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the temple. They said, you asked us by what authority we did this, and we told you it was done in the name of your Messiah that you killed and that God raised from the dead and that is now alive. That is alive right now, right here. They were saying, right? They were saying that Jesus was dead, but he was now alive. They didn't want to hear that either. And that's because of this. They say that there is no salvation under any name under heaven, right? None. None. No fear, no fluff. That is the exclusivity of the gospel that a lot of people don't want to hear. Amen? It is so disturbing to hear famous professing ministers on TV soften the truth of the gospel, right? They say things like, well, who am I to say who God's going to accept? Right? What do you mean? You're a preacher. You're a preacher for Christ. You're the one we're all supposed to say who God's going to accept. Right? Amen? And he says, that's up to him. I don't know. That's not up to me. It's up to all of us to profess the name, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People compromise and say things like that. Why do you think the main reason is that those preachers compromise and say things like that? Money. That's right. Money, right? Money. That'd be the number one reason. I'm sure they got some other ones too. But money would be the main reason. Nickels and noses, right? They call it health and they don't call it health and wealth for nothing, right? It's about the money, okay? But for Peter and John, it was never about the money, okay? It wasn't about the money. Matter of fact, their life was on the line. Their life was on the line, and they were still going to speak the truth of the gospel. To all of them. They didn't care. They weren't worried about their lives. They needed to speak the truth. And that truth is found in our last verse. Amen. Verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Pretty straight up, right? Didn't mince any words at all. Yes, we must be saved, but only in one name can salvation be found. Apart from Christ and the gospel, there's never been and never will be salvation. Never has been, never will be. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? It says no man's going to come to God but through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So how do we respond to this persecution that continues and it started so long ago? As Christians, how do we respond to the persecution? Number one, with submission. Okay? With submission, knowing that God has a plan for our lives and our church. So with submission, knowing that God's going to open a door even through the persecution. Amen? Sometimes He even opens a door because of the persecution, right? Right? We call that rock bottom, right? Right? That's people say, well, why does God allow these things to happen? To wake you up, maybe, right? So we can turn to God and turn to Christ and ask for Him to give us the power through the Holy Spirit to get through it. Number two, fall with all your weaknesses on the power of the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, empower you, and like with Peter, give you the things to say, right? Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and give you the words to say. Number three, boldly present the gospel. Boldly present it. Never compromise the gospel. Amen? Never compromise any. Don't Don't water it down because of the crowd you're in or the people you're around. Always profess the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Always remember that it is through the persecution and the trials when we're at our weakness, that's when we're called to call on the Holy Spirit. At our weakest. For in our weakness, He is strong. Amen? He is strong. And remember, there's no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ by which we must be saved. Amen? Praise God. All right. We're going to say the sinner's prayer together. It's been a few weeks for me, but I want you guys to repeat this with me. If you stand, if you're able, okay? And let's pray this prayer of salvation. That this specific one here, I think, is really fitting for today's message. Amen? Here we go. We'll do this together on the count of three. One, two, three. Heavenly Father, I realize that I am a sinner and have broken your laws. I understand that my sin has separated me from you, and I am sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. I accept the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, was resurrected, and is alive today, and hears my prayers. I now open my heart's door and invite Jesus in to become my Lord and Savior. I give Him control and ask that He would rule and reign in my heart so that His perfect will would be accomplished in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. All right. Praise God.